The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Very easy passage. I want you to stand with me. Let's open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, very easy passage, delectable passage. As Paul writes this second letter to the Corinthians. And again, just as you're turning, my prayer for today is concerning preventive measures in relationships and marriages. Something that can be prevented is a bad marriage. And it's probably somewhat of a two-part type of a thing, where this week I want to talk to mainly those who are single, and the next week it'll be talking to couples that are married as well as the family entirely. So therefore, if you're single or married, in the next couple of weeks, we should be on your boat, right? We should really be able to hit. And so today I wanted to start with this because this will help you prevent a bad future, a horrific future. This will help to prevent that. So we're in 2 Corinthians, and I'm in chapter 6. And I just want to read from verses 14 through 18. Says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Some translations would read unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? And what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. I just want to speak to you today from a title of unequally yoked. Unequally yoked, bless you. What does it mean to be unequally yoked? And ultimately, the prayer is to really discuss this. And of course, even the title itself, unequally yoked, is a title that many of us have heard, and we've heard it from our great grandparents and our parents. And we still ultimately, oftentimes, the typical believer still finds themselves unequally yoked. Without such preventive measures, we end up marrying people that God is really sickened to, that he does not want to marry. So I do want to speak to singles today in the idea of what this would mean for you. And even if I took out singles and didn't speak to single people, I still would be speaking to a person here, even if we're not talking about girl-boy relationship, who is in a friendship and you're too close to people in friendships that you should really not be close to. And it just tells you, so, you know, usually when we use the passage, it's always for relationship concerning man, woman, but it also concerns my friends as a guy and friends as a woman. So I wanted to be clear because it is not a passage that's delegated only to the friendships of a man and a woman coming together. And I want to start with you, for some of you, especially teenagers who are on your way to the ideal of what believers look like in the dating process. There's something that we have called dating, and there's something that you would probably have called courting, and there's something America has called girlfriend and boyfriend. I like the dating process. I like the courting process, and I like elements of the two. And when I say that, it's because the dating process for a believer, the dating process, it usually deals with two believers who have very little contact, physical contact, right? They barely kind of touch, barely have, you know, little contact, and they kind of hold off. They're not trying to have sex until marriage. So the dating process, somewhat I could see, even if we call it dating, I could kind of see some of those processes where it's very little touching. Now, I might see even a problem with the very little touching, because sometimes some of you already know that for a teenager or for a young person, that very little touching could still be steamy and it could lead to other things. And so the dating process is good, but oftentimes it may even find some maybe loopholes in the dating process when you start talking about, well, very little touching. Whereas the courtship process, it's no touching at all, no holding hands. It's just, you're my friend. It's just, we behave as friends. And I kind of like that too. The position that it takes is there's no touching at all. Whereas if I stood there and I talked to you, I couldn't tell if you guys were even together at all. I like that. I like that. Of course, my young people probably today is going, he's not preaching yet. But I like that. And then some of you are going, what man on the planet would actually agree to that? I'm going to chase them away. I'm going to run men off. For fathers in the house, you're saying amen. He's preaching already. But for some, you're saying, what man, what woman would agree to that? Well, I do find, you know, even equal problems with maybe the courtship process. Too eager, no touching, no holding hands, nothing. So I do see that. But I like the fact that, you know what you get with the courtship process is there's no pressure to perform anything. There's no pressure for sex. There's no pressure for touching. Am I holding your hand right? Did I kiss you right? Did I look at you and gaze up upon you and hug you the proper way? I like the courtship process and I like the dating process. I like a combination maybe of the two. And even if I wanted to be very biblical and try to find it in scripture, really, whether you date or whether you court is doesn't matter in scripture. I like a combination of the two, where it's very, and when I say very little touching, I mean very, very little touching, leading into courtship, no touching until marriage. I like that. I like that. Now, again, some of you are already probably thinking I'm crazy. What man would do that? What Christian man even would do that? And I think that is the problem, isn't it? What Christian man, what Christian woman would actually lead in and do that? Lead us into that and do that. And that is the problem, because even when we start talking about not being unequally yoked with a person, and we're about to get there, even when we start talking about that and how that looks, usually grandma and mother or father or grandpa who says that and quote those scriptures, they usually still mean you can still touch, kiss, hold, do everything, but just don't maybe have sex and just be a believer, be with another believer. I want to even show you, hopefully and prayerfully, by the end, even if you're with another believer, it may mean for some single people that you still shouldn't even be with them. Right? And so by the end of that, we'll see what unequally yoked looks like, because the person that I'm supposed to be with has to be a Bible person. They have to be a person with a certain conduct and behavior. And so it's all here in scripture of what I want to talk about. But then there's also the dating in America that we would call girlfriend and boyfriend. I really don't care for the girlfriend boyfriend topic or title. That's my girlfriend. That's my boyfriend. Why? Because girlfriend and boyfriend, it usually comes with expectations. Some of you have already talked to me about that. I've told you about that. It comes with the Americanized version of girlfriend and boyfriend. It comes with an expectation. If we're girlfriend and boyfriend, then what am I going to get right now? It's I want my marriage right now. And that becomes the problem, because your marriage is not supposed to be right now, is it? First Corinthians 6 tells, verse 18 tells us to flee fornication. But I want it right now. So what do you have? You usually have two people who are girlfriend and boyfriend who want too much, too fast, too right now, end up living together. Some of your parents called it shacking up. Some new school ignoramus people go, shacking up is not even a term in the Bible. And they're right. It's not. What are we talking about? We're talking about running and fleeing from fornication. 1 Corinthians 6:18. So yes, even though the term shacking up is in the Bible, the principle is still the same. I don't run to a marriage or appearance of a marriage. I run away from it to the point where there is no holding hands. And then the whole shacking up or living together before a marriage. What's the problem? I don't see. We're living in different rooms. But yeah, she hops out the shower. Yeah, you hop out the shower. It gets hot in the summer. She has on a slight of clothing. You have on a slight of clothing. It's going to be a problem eventually. How about we run from that? How about the wisdom of Scripture tells us to flee from that? So it's no, I'm living with the person. I'm going to live with them because it's easier on the bills. It's easier on the living. We can combine bills and combine payment. That's not in the Scripture. That's not the process of courtship or dating. So I really don't care for he's my boyfriend. I really don't care for the boyfriend and the girlfriend title because expectations come along with it. And so Paul here is addressing really in a world, he's addressing in this satanic world where there's false teaching going on. He's telling them, don't be yoked together with these people who are believers of false teaching, right? I mean, that's the plainest I can give it to you, even up to the beginning of this chapter, verse 2 and verse 1. Like, it's the plainness of the text. Don't be connected to a person that is not a believer. And he starts off with that. What a profound statement he makes, the Apostle Paul, to the Corinthian church. Some of them were, it wasn't that they weren't believers, but some were believers, and then others were believers or fake believers or people who were just around, and they had started to believe in the false gospel, a false gospel or false influence from false teachers. So he tells them, look, you're among them, don't be with them, right? You're among false people. You're among people who may even look like Christians, but you can't be with them. Does that sound familiar? What I'm about to talk about, right? That even though the person claims to be a Christian, that doesn't mean you're supposed to be with them. What the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. So I'm going to make sure they're a Christian. So I'm going to go from conference hall, every Christian conference, every Christian church, I'm looking and I'm kind of giving my application out. But again, there's a warning for the unequal thing. And then even those, again, who look like Christians aren't always believers. Those who prayed that sinner's prayer, right? The easy believism. I prayed a prayer, now I just believe. Easy believism. It's easy to be a Christian, right? And so that prayer, simply that prayer is a danger within the church. Right. And so here we speak about that. And even the easy believism is the Philippians 2 and 11 and 12 passage. Right. It's not so much that it's just easy, but there's something we have to do. Right. There's a conduct that showcases that we are a believer. Right. There's a conduct that comes behind it. So if you pray a prayer, that's great. But there, if you really believe, there should be a conduct behind it. Amen. There's a showcase behind it. And Paul actually speaks of that, that if you genuinely believe in God, if you genuinely have a relationship with God, here's a conduct that should follow. Here's the conduct that follows, right? And so here we want to make sure that we look at what Paul is speaking of. And I don't want to spend too much time with so much of that elaboration, but I want to see this in the text. What a profound statement that Apostle Paul makes in verse 14. Look, he says, do not be bound together with an unbeliever, right? Again, the Corinthian church had undergone false teaching, and there were some who were deceived by the false teachers, right? And so he's speaking to them, some who looked like believers and weren't, right? Does that sound familiar? Even if you talk about Judas, he looked like he was a believer, right? He claimed to be a believer. He claimed miracles, or he claimed to do the same stuff the apostles did. And he looked like a believer, but he was actually in apostasy, and he turned or ended up rejecting God or Jesus Christ in the end, right? So it says not everybody who even looks like it or in church is actually a believer, right? And so my prayer is that we see this in what he's speaking of, and what a profound statement. Don't be bound with unbelievers, though. So we're not even talking about just unbelievers. We're talking about even those unbelievers who are in church. And this is why we have to still be careful. Just because we go to church doesn't mean that everybody is saved. And so we look at that passage or this passage here. Literally, the phrase bound together in the NASB version, which we have, literally, it's unequally yoked, right? So Paul is clear that there should be no interconnection, no intimate relationship with unbelievers, right? He's clear, right? There should be no case, and I want you to hear this, especially for parents who are looking to parent and to tell your child the correct thing. There is no case in the Bible and the words of God spoken where a believer should ever be with an unbeliever. There is no case. Okay? And I want you to know that. Because in Genesis chapter 2, we get that whole feel of, and you remember the scripture, but the leave and cleave aspect. That man who's born with the family and mother or father, he leaves and he cleaves to his wife. Right? But it seems like for believers, we leave and cleave to believers. But usually it's not so much that we cleave to believers. It seems as if we more leave and we squeeze with unbelievers. We often leave and then we find a place to try to get with an unbeliever, and we do things and rush into things too fast. When this probably should really just be a friend or distant associate. What usually happens is that a boyfriend or girlfriend, they date and they date. It doesn't work. So they date another person. It doesn't work. You date another person. It doesn't work. And you find yourself in this date, go out with, relationship, coming together in ways that you're not supposed to. And then by the time you get married, you're literally used up. Because we're not adhering to the scriptures, and you've defiled your own body, which we're about to see. Your body is the temple of God. It's being defiled. So ladies, yes, what a profound statement. We're bound together with believers who believe that we should not be touching at all or very little. What a great believer, right? What a great conduct. The conduct of a true believer. No, we're not touching at all. Well, that'd be a great way to enter a relationship. I just want to get to know you. I want to know you for the Christ in you. I want to know you for the God that's in you. I don't want to know you physically. I want to know you spiritually. I want to know what God has placed in you. I want to fall in love with the God that's in you. Not fall in love with the physical ailments, because physical will die out. So here he speaks of that. Later, ladies, I do want to say this. Ladies who believe, it's pretty simple. It is very simple. And it sounds something like this. Hey, can I take you out? Right? And then you go, hey, do you know who the Lord is? And then he goes, well, no. And you go, well, that's your answer. It's simple. Listen, no, it's that simple. I don't care how lonely you've been. It doesn't matter how I'm lonely. I haven't had a man to talk to me in a while. It doesn't matter. The Bible is clear and it's explicitly telling us how we should conduct ourselves, how we should live. So it is that simple. It's just that simple. You don't know God. I don't need to know you in that way. Can we be friends? Distant? With no expectations? But I wouldn't want too many of those, right? So he goes into an outline. I kind of want to say this from the outline. He goes into a great outline. He uses the word for or to kind of push forward this outline. And so first I want to look at this. What Paul says here and what he's talking about is believers do not partner. He literally says believers do not partner with lawlessness. I want you to know that. Believers do not partner with lawlessness. So here he's going on to explain the why. Why should a believer not have inappropriate relationships with an ungodly world, right? So he goes on to explain why. So believers do not partner with lawlessness. He says in verse 14, in the middle, for what partnership have righteousness and what? Lawlessness, right? The word partnership. What fellowship, what participation do we have, right? Righteousness, that's a Christian person, a person who's behaving and conducting themselves by the laws of God. Lawlessness, a world that's governed by sin and deception. That's the person who's governed by sin. Corruption, deception. So what partnership, let me ask you this, church, what kind of partnership does a person who believes in the law of God have a person who is lawless? What participation do you really have? Right? Because the ideal is that, and I want to say this, if you partner and you get with the person and you start having too many friends, I'll even say not from a girl boy perspective, just too many friends that are in the world and that are lawless and practicing lawlessness, then what happens is you become whatever they are also. If they're enemies of God, you start displaying characters as an enemy of God. Some of you are saying, what do you do? Well, I'm talking about worldliness, right? Your heart is set on the riches of God. I don't need a whole lot because God has already given me enough and gentle salvation and a wonderful and the nature of salvation. He saved me. He's already given me enough. I am rich in Christ. But their mind is set on, no, I'm not rich in Christ. I don't know who Christ is. I need to go get. So they're worldly in the sense of it's about, watch this, fashion. Oh, yeah, I know how to dress, right? I got to have the type of dress I need to have. They become worldly in that. Then you have certain music people listen to. So they began listening to horrible music with a bunch of cuss words. And then I want to say this for parents. We have to stop allowing that. We have to stop allowing that. We have to get our children ready for the music that's out there. And you have to start literally punching stuff out of iPods, of iPhones, pulling it out. You can't listen to this because you're getting them ready for the world of and the world of people who will want to do these things. Certain musics just shouldn't be listened to. Certain movies shouldn't be watched. It's having too much sex scenes, too much drug scenes, too much murder. Certain things shouldn't be watched. Certain TV shows. I think there's a term now, you call it ratchet. Certain TV shows should not be a part of your life. As a man that's safeguarding your family, that is the opposite of what you want. So therefore, you have your little daughter growing up being just like whatever she sees on TV. You have husbands growing up or men growing up to be just like whatever they see on TV. I got to get that dollar. I got to have them shoes. I got to always have. Go get, because I like the finer things in life. And then we hear this statement. Well, I just like nice things. Well, I do too. I do too. To me, it's nice going to heaven. It's nice being saved. It's nice the fact that I can overcome sin by the grace of God. That's nice to me. To me, those are nice things. I'm rich in those things. It's not about what article of clothing I could put on, how much shoes I have in my closet, what wealth and riches. I have to move, right? I have to move. But we adapt. We push ourselves to people like that. We cling on to people like that. When they're unbelievers, this is the mindset. They have no laws. They're lawless people. They don't have the laws of God embedded in them like how you're supposed to have. And then so another part of this is not only do believers do not partner with lawlessness, but believers do not fellowship with darkness either. Right? And at the end of verse 14, he says, what fellowship has light with darkness? And I probably need to move along faster, but he says, what fellowship has light with darkness? The word fellowship, again, is somewhat similar to partnership, an association, a communion. What communion does a person in light, Christian, believer, have with a person who's dark? There's no communion you should be having. There's no intimate relationship you should be having, right? The word light is symbolic of truth. It's symbolic of holiness, light. Right? If I have the light of the Lord, then I'm saying I have the truth, right? I have holiness, right? I'm living a certain way because I've been enlightened. My conduct is a certain way, right? I didn't just pray a prayer and go on sinning, but I prayed that prayer and I went on in sanctification, right? That's what it looks like. I went on working my salvation with fear and trembling. I went on. And so again, I'm not a person that is opposite in darkness, or I don't connect myself to a person in darkness, symbolic of sin, corruption, ignorance, right? Opposite of truth, ignorance, right? I'm not connected to that type of a person. We have absolutely nothing in common. That's what you should be telling people. I'm light. I have the truth of God. I have the word of God. I have the light of Christ in me, and you have utter darkness, corruption. You're defiled by sin. You're polluted. I can't be with you, nor can I court you, nor can I date you, because the courting and the dating is supposed to be for marriage, not I'm going to try to test you out to see if you could be my boyfriend. The intention is supposed to be for a Christian. It's for marriage. So it's, I can't join myself to a dark person, a person that's an unbeliever who doesn't have the truth. Does that make sense, young people? Even for those who are young people just trying to figure it out today. Right? And I've seen many couples who light and darkness and they try to mix and everything. Let me say this. It just doesn't work out. Right? It just doesn't usually work out. I've just seen many of it. I've seen many people get married to people in darkness, and it doesn't work out. Because the two minds, and we'll probably get to it more, the two minds are distant. They're not on the same page. You're not on the same page with a person. I told one particular person, I remember a couple a while ago, and I told one particular couple, I said, look, you guys are living together. You need to get out the house, right? And of course, the guy was in darkness. So I said, you guys joined together, you got together, you're living together, you're already doing the married thing. That's against scripture. So you might want to get out. And of course, they end up leaving the church because the statement was, you're trying to break us up, right? I was the culprit. I was trying to break up the couple. When the truth is, a person in light should not be with a person in darkness anyway. I shouldn't even have to say anything. For us as believers, you shouldn't have to come to pastor or come to leadership within the church and say, is this person the one? Because the question is, are they a believer? If you say no, you have your answer. So I told him, I said, look, we have to get out the house. And I tell everybody that, don't I? For those who've counseled with me, don't shake your head yet. Don't tell people you, right. I told everybody that we have to get out the house. We can't live like that. Right? We have to get out. Tell everyone that. And so the problem is things happen later, and it was very abusive later. very abusive. So things happened later, and it was tears, it was hurt, I was hurt. But the whole problem was this, right? Don't do it in the first place. Don't start off with the relationship of kissing, hugging, holding, trying to get together, sexual, because you feel it's right. My friends, we have the truth in us, don't we, as believers? We have the truth. We don't have a lie. We practice holiness. We don't practice hellishness. We live to please God. We don't live to hurt and degrade God. They do. How could you get with a person that hates God? How could I be connected with a person that's verbally telling you, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to church. I'm not opening up a Bible, but I'll sit here and pray, kind of. Knowing they don't really, truly pray. How could I do that? How could I join myself with an unbeliever? It's impossible. It should not take place. Thirdly, I want you to look at verse 15. Believers do not have harmony with Satan. Right? In verse 15, he says that. Believers do not have harmony with Satan. And the word there, it says, verse 15, or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Right? That is, it's a word used to describe who Satan is. An old ancient word used to describe who Satan is. The word harmony is great for those of you who are musicians. He says, for those of you who are musicians, you should love the word harmony, right? You know what a harmony is. You put string instruments together, you start playing them, and the chords going with another chord and things going together, it creates a harmonious or a concord. It creates something that sounds, it blends together and sounds bountiful and beautiful, right? What he is saying is, a believer cannot ever make that kind of music with a non-believer. You can never be a harmonious believer. It can never come together and you're on the same accord and it's harmonious and the discussion together is just fruitful. It cannot happen. The disunity between, now watch this, there's a disharmony or disunity between the God that we serve and the Christ that we serve concerning God himself and the devil, Satan. There's a disunity. There's no harmony. There's no sweet music between the two. Satan is an enemy of God. All the followers of Satan are enemies of God. Therefore, for me to say, I don't care what you're saying, Pastor, or I don't care what the Bible says, I'm in love, is to say, God, I don't care if this person is an enemy of you. I'm in love. It's to go off of my emotion. It's to go off of what I think. I like them. I'm emotional. I'm attached to them or her. And I don't really care what you think. I need you to make it happen. Make it happen. But there's disunity. There's disharmony. You're not together. So here's Paul's point. There's no harmony between you guys. It's night and day. It's darkness and light. There's no harmony between the two. And you know what a disharmony sounds like. A sound that's just somebody. You ever heard somebody play an instrument and you know they can't play? You ever heard kids beat up on the piano? At my old church, kids used to come up and just beat on the piano. Just beat, beat, beat. And it's like, come on, man, get off the piano. And the other people, you know, other times you'll be trying to talk and you hear kids just beating on the drums, right? Just beating on the drums. It's disunity. And between Christ, that is our God, and Satan, it's a clamorous disunity which is depicted like that. It's a clashing and it doesn't fit. It's disunifying. It's not chords that are going together, that come together in beauty, but it's chords that don't come together at all. It's instruments that are not working at all. It's disjointed, and every chord is struck is wrong. And that is to say this. You get with an unbeliever, it's going to seem like every chord, everything that's done is wrong. You're working hard as a believer, trying to get this person to believe maybe, or trying to get this person to see it your way, but they will never see it your way as long as they're an unbeliever. Why are you even trying to jump into that? Why would you even try to jump into that? And fourthly, it says here, believers do not have common thinking with unbelievers, right? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? So again, we've been talking about this. There's no common thinking between believers and unbelievers. A Christian man, the character of a Christian man or a Christian woman does not fit the character of an unbeliever. Therefore, you're going to have nothing in common with the unbeliever. The term here, unbeliever, is infidel. Right? What does a believer of God, have in common with an infidel? There's nothing in common. There's nothing in common. Right? No common thinking, no nothing. Man doesn't believe. How could you have something in common with a person who doesn't believe? Now, we're all created in the image of God. We learned that a few Tuesdays ago, right? We're all created in the image of God. We have that, but we don't have anything in common, truly, in our thought. The way we think, we don't have it in common. Can I show you what we don't have in common? I want you to look at this in verse 4. Look at this. Look at what a believer does. Look at what a believer looks like in verse 4 of the same passage, chapter 6. But in everything, commend ourselves as servants of God. Now, let's just pause right there. Is an unbeliever going to be a servant of God? They will not know what you're talking about when you say servant of God. In much endurance and afflictions and hardships and distress. Wait, so persecution? In the midst of persecution and suffering, an unbeliever will not know what that is and will give you the wrong information. And beatings, imprisonments, and tumults, and labors, and sleeplessness, and hunger, and purity and knowledge. Wait, purity and knowledge? I don't have knowledge. What do you mean purity and knowledge? Patience. They can't be patient because patience comes by a gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? It comes by the pressing of the Spirit in our hearts. In kindness. And of course, it mentions in the Holy Spirit. In genuine love. Wait, so its essence is saying that a believer will have and be able to have a genuine love. An unbeliever will not be able to have a genuine love. They'll love you with something. They'll love you, but it won't be the supernatural love of Christ that's in you, enabling you to love a person. They will not know how to love properly. But I love them. Doesn't matter. They love me. Doesn't matter. They won't be able to love you with a genuine love. They won't know how. And of course, this is Paul in the midst of talking about his own persecution, leading up to our verse. In the word of truth, they have no truth. Let's just pause right there. They won't know how to do anything concerning leading the family. Powers and the powers of God, by the weapons and righteousness for the right hand and the left. By the glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet unknown, as dying yet behold, we live, as punished yet not put to death. The way they looked at, this is the way Paul looked at his persecution. He says, at least I haven't died yet. They won't understand when you say, yeah, we might be persecuted. Yeah, they're talking about me. Well, won't you talk back at them? Won't you tell them off? Won't you tell them where to go? And they'll be telling you stuff and giving you information that has nothing to do with self-control in Christianity in the midst of your baby persecutions. In the midst of some afflictions, they won't be able to tell you how to live. They'll give you the wrong information, wrong counsel. In verse 10, a sorrow yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Wait. He says, we have nothing yet we have everything. We're poor yet we rich. Now, here's what's funny. Unbelievers won't understand that. We're poor. I yoke up and I yoke together with an unbeliever. You say your condition. And there will be a time where some of us won't have a lot of money. Your condition, an affliction will be, man, we don't have a lot of money. The house is going wrong. things are going wrong in the household. Children are going wrong. I don't have enough money. They laid me off the job. And then you go, well, no, we're rich in Christ. What are you talking about? We're rich in Christ. Does that pay the bills? He says, look, that's what we do. That's how we think. That's how he's thinking. Like, I'm rich. I don't have anything, but I have all. An unbeliever is not going to understand that. They're infidels, the scripture calls them. The problem is deception, though, is usually what we taste. I think we usually are really saturated sometimes as believers. When we yoke ourselves together with an unbeliever, we're just really being deceived. Here again, the passage, they were deceived by false teaching. We yoke ourselves together with a person that's going to be false. We get together with a person who won't have the word of God. And then, watch this. We say stuff like this. Well, we get along well, so I might as well get married to him. With an unbeliever, right? We have the same fashion, and we have the same taste in music, and taste with TV shows and movies. We have the same taste. We even like the same sports team and the same players. We often, when we talk and we talk to people, we finish each other's sentences. Yeah, see? See? We get along so well. We get along, and it's obvious that there's signs of the Lord telling me this is the one. We get along too good. It feels too right. It feels too good. But they're an unbeliever. So it doesn't matter how you feel. It don't matter what your emotions are. The Bible is already clear. It is not to be done. It's already clear on that. Your emotions are invalid at that point. When against the scripture, your emotions don't matter. So he points to that. I'm working, trying to spend all my energy, trying to make this person out to be the person I need them to be. And it's futile. The efforts are futile. You need to be yoked together to a believer. And then the last point is, believers do not agree with idols. Right? There's no agreement, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And that is literally, the temple of God speaks of maybe even true believers. Idol speaks of unbelievers. So the idea is this. Idols, even in the Old Testament, even now, in different forms, idols today are those objects that we worship that God hates. It's an abhorrence to God. It's worshiping something as a god. And oftentimes, I even throw this in, we can worship people as gods. You can take a person and be so in love with this person or unbeliever, quote unquote, so in love that you're putting them before God. And of course, that would be an abhorrence. But that's kind of, I threw that one in for free. Because we could also make television our idol. We could also make radio or music or other things our idols. And then we can put them as idols in the same category or above God. Now you're doing something that God is absolutely hates. And so again, he speaks of that. But here's what he says. He says, for we are the temple of the living God. That is, every true believer is a spiritual house of God. Do you get that? Right, we get that. Everybody's told us, oh, I'm the temple of God. God dwells in me. He indwells me by the Holy Spirit. He lives in me, right? We are the temple of God. Paul actually makes that statement here, right? We're the temple of God. So his point is, since we're the temple of God, then we should not bring in other gods. We should not bring in something that God hates. We shouldn't bring in and connect for a believer to connect with an enemy of God is to go against God. For a believer to marry an unbeliever would go against God. You've just made your emotions, your feelings, how you feel, that person, your idol. But wait, you're the temple of God. He lives in you. The Spirit of God lives in you. You're connecting the Spirit of God to something that God hates. That should never happen. It should never, ever happen. So in the last part of verse 16, in the last parts of verse 16, he says, God dwells in us, walks in us, lives in us, in essence. And we are the people of God. And we're being energized by God. So the question is then, so what spirit lives in the believer? Who is your God? Who do you serve? What people are you? Who's controlling you? And the question is, if you're allowing a person in your life that's an unbeliever, who lives in them? Who are you allowing in? Who do they serve? Who's controlling them? Who's influencing them? That's the question. So what spirit lives in unbelievers? What spirit does an unbeliever have? Why does God hate when a person has made an unbeliever an idol? Well, what spirit lives in is that they belong to the ruler of this world. You mean to tell me, wait, I'm a lover of God, and I'm going to seek companionship with a person that belongs to the ruler of this world? How is that even possible? I love God. God rules my life, and I'm going to join myself with a person whose life is ruled by Satan, demonic influence. How is that even possible? In verse 17, actually, I should have went here. I want to go here. Verse 17 says, therefore, come out from the midst and separate and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch that which is clean. So he says this, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. And these are scriptures in the Old Testament from verse 16 through 18. These are scriptures in the Old Testament which come together to make this passage. God says, I will dwell in you. Isn't that good? Right? He's pointing to the fact that we are the temple of God. I will dwell in you. I will walk in you. Right? I will be your God. You'll be my people. So again, the question is, who's dwelling in the unbeliever? Who's walking in the unbeliever? Whose people do unbelievers belong to? What people group are they a part of? Verse 17, therefore, he says, what should we do? Therefore, he says, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch that which is unclean, and I will welcome you. Wait, what? I have to behave and do something. Right? I have to do something. I have to behave. There's a conduct in the behavior that comes along with the salvation. If I'm saved, then there's a conduct and behavior I'm trying to get right. It's not a works-based salvation. We're not talking about works. We're talking about a person that's genuinely saved. There's something that follows that. Right? Well, what follows? Specifically here, you would separate yourself from unbelievers. A person that is genuinely saved will literally not take part in the sins and the partnership and the intimacy and the fellowship of unbelievers. My friends, I want you to get a test today. Here's your test. If you find yourself to be around unholy people, satanic people, pretty much all the time, enjoying them, enjoying their sin and everything they do, that should be alarming to you. Should be alarming. Now, are we saying that we can't have any unbelieving friends? No, because Christ also was around tax collectors and prostitutes in order to lead them to what? Salvation. But remember, there were some places he said he wouldn't even go. Right? There are some people he says, I'm not going to even come around. So again, it's not to say that you can't hang, you can't have any friend. Because trust me, let me say this. I have some friends that don't believe. Right? I have some friends that don't believe. But my hope is that they come to Christ. My hope is that I could speak to them and keep planting into them and pouring into them and showing a godly conduct and that they come to Christ. So we're not saying that you can't have friends that are unbelievers. We're saying you don't want to yoke together with them. We're saying you don't want, you shouldn't have too many friends that sin and you're there while they're sinning. It'll pretty much show what character or your character and where you are in your walk with Christ. So sometimes, yes, you have to tell your friends, I can't do that. I can't come along. I'm not going there. I can't do that. I can't come along. I'm not going there. I can't do that. I can't come along. You sometimes, and it sounds just like that. It's repetitive. And then finally they get it where they don't even ask you. In fact, when they cuss in front of you, they say, oops, I'm sorry. But if you're still getting that, we're going to cuss in front of you, it's probably because you're not behaving the way you're supposed to behave. So you're acting just like one of them. You're cool with them. They're cool with you. You're cool with their sin. They're cool with the fact that you're supposed to go to church. So my friends, it's telling us to watch ourselves. And this is all the stuff I would tell my daughter. I don't have one. You know that. But if I had one, this is the stuff I dream about telling my daughter, my son. This is stuff I dream to tell them and to preach to them and speak to them and to pour into their lives. Watching a TV show the other day, and I think it was yesterday, I want to say, and the lady was just beating on the door with her son. And she was saying, come out. Come out. And he was just stomping around the room and just doing whatever he wanted to do. Just dating who he wanted to date, literally. His mom, I don't think you should hang with them. And mom, okay, whatever. And he's literally dating whomever he wants to date. And I said, okay, well, this is just the movie. And then I went, no, it's not. That's real life. Right? It's our culture. It's our community. I stomp around the room. I'm upset. I date who I want to. And mama, you can't tell me because you used to date who you. And then so it becomes generational. And they saw you do it. And then they do it. And then on and on and on. And then therefore, watch this. There's no generational separation. There's no separation from one person to another. There's no separation from them to the unbeliever or the infidel. They do exactly what they want to do. So, again, my family, my prayer is that that becomes us. Then he also says, don't touch that which is unclean. That's the ideal of purity. Don't touch that which is unclean. The ideal of purity. And have no connection with, that is, no connection and intimacy with idolatrous people. No connection with people who are unbelievers. Right? I maintain my purity. You know the one thing that's going to be attacked if you mess with an unbeliever? You know one of the major things? Your purity. Come on, they don't understand when you start saying stuff like, well, no, the Bible tells me not to have sex. So they're pushing the mark. What do you mean? The Bible tells me, I don't want to get too intimate with you. Well, the Bible can't say we can't kiss. Well, every time we do it, it seems like it's leading and I get bothered in the inside. And you start saying stuff as a parent, you say stuff to them. You say stuff to them like, no, look, we have to avoid it. You have to avoid an unbeliever. You have to avoid them. Can't be with them. And they're telling you, well, no, we could be with me. I'm gentle. I'm nice. I'm kind. I just want to love you with sex. I want to express that I love you. Well, you don't really love me. I do. Do you want me to just say it? I could say it. I love you. See? I love you. Okay. You must really love me because you said it. The attack is going to be on purity. The attack is going to be on the fact that you're trying to live righteously for God, that you're trying to live a certain way, and then they won't understand the way you're trying to live, so they're pressing the issue. Now what happens? What's going to happen? You feel guilty. They put the guilt trip on you, and men know how to put guilt trips on. You must don't love me then. See, you don't love me. You don't really love. No, you don't. Because if you really loved me, you would try to do what we're saying that I want to do. Because I just want to express my love to you. That's all I want to do. I'm just trying to express my love. My man back there laughing. I just want to express my love. I want to show you I love you. He says, look, don't touch that which is unclean. Don't touch that which is idolatrous, an idol. Right? Don't touch it. They have you drinking, smoking, doing all kinds of stuff that they feel like they want to do. Taking you places where you shouldn't be. I don't want to go there because when I go there, you need to just come because you're supposed to be my girl and you're representing with me. I need to show everybody I love you. See, I'm just trying to show I love you, boo. Right? You have to throw a term of endearment at the end. Trying to show I love you. You need to come along. Just come. So you end up going places, doing stuff that you know you shouldn't be doing. All the while, the purity's been affected. You're being defiled. You're being polluted. You're being corrupted. And I want to say that as women, you're being corrupted by an unbelieving man. I want to say that for men. You're being corrupted by some unbelieving woman. Because women know how to put the leg up. They know how to show what they have. If they're an unbelieving woman and you say, well, look, the Bible says that, watch this. The Bible says that we need to dress modestly. You think they're going with that? Modestly? Modestly? I'm trying to show what I have, right? I need to showcase what I have because I need you to like what I have and like me because I'm trying to get married soon. So we show, the women show what they have. So you have men that's unbelievers that are seeking their own goal. You have women that are unbelievers that are seeking their goal. And my prayer is that Christians as believers that we're not doing either one of what unbelievers do. My prayer is that women are not lifting up the little skirts higher and higher to try to get a man. Because the thing is this, you will get a man. You're going to get a man. Listen to me. You're going to get a man. It won't be the right man, but you'll get a man. And so, again, it's trying to show how to live holy and pure and not dress sexy and be. And that's another thing. Let me just throw that one out. It's not about sexiness, women. You know what sexiness is supposed to be for? Your husband in the bedroom because the bed is undefiled and holy. That's where you're sexy. You're not sexy because you're single and you're lifting up things and showing things off and making things tight. That's not sexy. That's not what it's intended for the world to see and the world to know. It is not intended for that. So I don't understand. I really don't. From the scripture, I don't understand. But then I do understand because that old man still dwells in some of us, even though we're new creations in Christ, right? So it's not about I'm sexy. No, it's modesty. I'm dressing. I'm covering up. I'm dressing modest. And then let's watch the man that you get at that point. When he can't see anything and all he sees is your charisma and your character and your loving, you in love with Christ. See the kind of man you get. But I'm going to have to show, okay, you show it. You're going to get a man that's an unbeliever who wants that. And you'll get it for a moment and it'll fall apart. But go ahead, be modest, be biblical, be pure, be holy. And see what God sends you. And of course that deals with us trusting in God, right? Also he says, and I will welcome you. So a part of these scriptures that are all from the Old Testament combined together, it says, and I will welcome you. So in essence, here's what a believer looks like. Here's the conduct of a believer who does this. You separate from the world, you separate from unbelievers, you separate from the false teaching of unbelievers and the false wisdom of unbelievers. You separate from them, he says, and I will welcome you. Well, what happened? This is not a works-based salvation. So what happened? It's not, well, you did a work, so now you're saved. It's, no, this is the conduct of every believer who claims to be a Christian or a child of God. You behave yourself, you separate from the world, and that's how it looks. And then he says, you will be welcomed for that. That's how it looks. That's how it is. Amen to that. Amen to that. He says, and my Father will be with you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. Right? That is, if you come out from being with heathens, come out from being with these unbelievers. He says, you will be welcome. Your Father will welcome you as sons and as daughters. So here's a statement I want to make. The people who are connected. The people who are connected to too many unbelievers and start doing what unbelievers do. You're connected. It really does showcase a lot of where your Christian character is. And this is what has to be avoided. Now, again, we're not saying that you need to get rid of all your friends, right? We're not saying that, right? But we are saying that if you truly, truly are in love with the Lord and you have a relationship with the Lord, that you're not partnering with unbelievers. Now, he says, you're children of God. If we're children of God, then who are they children of? Did you think about that? The Bible calls us young people children of God in this particular scripture. You'll be welcomed as family. We'll be welcomed as children of God. If we're children of God, then who are the unbelievers? Children of Satan. John 8:44, children of the devil. Right? Ephesians 2:12. They're operate children of disobedience, operating by the satanic world system. And so I wanted to give that to you. There's about three things I want to say, and these are quick. But the problem of our emotion is just this. Here's the problem with our emotion. Sadly, many of us have cried and pleaded to God. This is what we've done. We've cried and we've pleaded to God over someone who's a member of a satanic family. Lord, just give them to me. I don't care. I'm lonely, maybe. I haven't had. I need. And I cry for somebody that God has already said in scripture, no. And so there's a problem with the emotion at that point. The scripture tells us no for an unbeliever. We're not yoked together with an unbeliever. It says no, but we cry out for them. And then when we've been with them long enough, an unbeliever, we cry out to be married to them. That's emotional. But I feel love. It's a fact that I love them. It's a fact. That's emotional. That's not biblical. Because the Bible has already said it's a big, fat no to an unbeliever. And there's a problem with our passion because we live for right now, don't we? We live for right now. We live and we don't consider the future. Well, what do you mean living for now and not considering the future? We don't. Well, I fell in love. My love supersedes the Bible. My thoughts supersedes the Bible. So then I go ahead and I watch this. I get married, right? Because I was dating them, or they were my boyfriend, they were my girlfriend. I dated them. We went ahead and got married. They were an unbeliever. Well, what happens? Well, now the woman doesn't submit to you. If the woman's an unbeliever, she's not going to do what? Submit. Because the scripture tells us, Ephesians 5, that that's what she's going to do. She'll submit. She'll respect you. She'll love you. What is the husband not going to be able to do? Love his wife like Christ loved the church. Right? There won't be any supernatural love going forward from this man being able to love you in a way that you probably didn't even know existed. He loves you more than he loves, or better than he even loves himself. Ladies, please, I pray you get this. You want a man to lead you in love. You want a man to lead you in the word of God. I can't just join any unbeliever or a believer who goes to church. Now watch this. A believer who goes to church but cannot lead me and my family in the word of God is still a person I should not be marrying. But wait. I thought he's a believer. You said we're not to join together with unbelievers. But Ephesians 5 says he leads in the word of God. He leads in love. And ultimately, Ephesians 6 talks about the family. So he's leading me. He's leading in love. He's leading and guiding and able to love me with a supernatural love. And then he's presenting me to himself and able to love me and loves me sometimes better than he's loving. In essence, he has my own interests at heart. But it says, don't be together with an unbeliever. Yeah. But still, that doesn't mean every believer, I think my wife said this a week or two ago, doesn't mean every believer is for you also. Because if the believer is unable to lead and give you scripture, Ephesians chapter 5, to lead and wash by the word of God, then he is not equipped to lead. I don't care if he put his application in, ladies. He may have put the application in for the job. His qualifications are in Ephesians chapter 5. So if he doesn't fit those qualifications and he doesn't lead and he's not leading with the word of God, then guess what? It's another big, huge no. No. But he's a believer. Doesn't matter. He's not able to lead a family. He doesn't lead with the word of God. Still no. And so I wanted to say that because I think oftentimes, even with that, a lot of men, a lot of ladies are deceived into thinking, well, they're a believer, they go to church, so I can marry them. No. No. There's still qualifications for the actual marriage. So it's even those within the church, you still need to look over the application, sweetie. It's not just you sent the application in, you get the job because you're a believer. I need to look over your application. I need to see your qualifications. Can you lead in love? Check. Are you faithful and your conduct is faithful to the Lord? Check. Are you able to lead in the word of God? Because you have to wash me by the word of God. Check. It's still qualifications. So it's not so much, oh, well, I'm just going to get with any believer. I'm going to go from town to town looking for any believer. I'm going to go from conference to conference just looking. I just need me a man. I need me a believer. Or I need me a woman. I just need me a believer. She needs to just believe. Well, if she doesn't operate by the word of God and you're seeing that she's not respectful or submissive, then that's a no. So, again, it still comes with stipulations. I'm out of my time, but I want to say that I pray to God today that we're just understanding of the expectation that we have. We are not to be yoked with a person that is not a believer of Jesus Christ. And even then, you still need to test them and watch and be careful to make sure that they absolutely believe what they're preaching or practice what they're preaching. That's even as if for preachers. Not every preacher that says they are a preacher actually love the Lord or actually preach from the word of God. So not every believer that actually says they're a believer actually practices the word of God. And so my prayer is that we are enlightened a little bit more. My prayer is that young people saw or see what you should be doing. And of course, my prayer is that even with young people and some of us who are older, that we learn to be friends with even the one that we're trying to marry. It looks more or less like a regular friendship. Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't that be good? Just a regular friendship. He's loving me and falling in love with the God in me. She's loving me and falling in love with the God that's in me. Isn't that beautiful, though? Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? Look, no, not too many amens. Mm-hmm. It would be a beautiful thing. And then watch how God blesses your relationship. Watch how he blesses everything concerning that relationship. Watch how it is and see how it is when you're with a believer and it's fruitful. And then watch God multiply that fruit with grace and abundance and blessings. And then watch what happens when you finally get married and the tears and the joy and the happiness. And then watch what happens when the family grows up. And then when you get older and you look back over your family and you see what happened and where it came from and why all of your children are saved, or most of your children are saved, and it's fruitful and it's this huge blessing, you get to go, wow, it's all because I chose the right husband. Or wow, it's all because I chose the right wife. I'm out of my time. I pray to God that we today learn to not be yoked together with those who are unbelievers. Gracious God, we thank you today for your word. Pray that you will touch these, your people. We pray that we will be encouraged today to do what it is that you would have us to do. And then we pray that you would saturate the hearts of your people, that they may come to great friendships. And when they search for intimacy and they search for companionship and partnership and harmony, that they actually search for people who are believers and they connect themselves with believers. Lord, we know that you can do anything. And so we pray that for your people this day in Jesus' name. Amen.